I call your attention to the text that we read, in particular in verse 12. O our God, Jehoshaphat prayed, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do, he said, but our eyes are upon you. Now, in this text, we have what you might call sanctified problem solving. We all have problems, don't we? The only two kind of people that I say in the world, those that do and those that lie about it, right? All of us have problems from time to time. And sometimes we use creative ways to solve them. And I think that drawing it from the text, the best way to solve problems is to include God in the process, just like Jehoshaphat did. Now let's kind of nutshell this text here and then look at this thought, the eyes have it, from verse 12. In verses 1 through 4, the problem is described. When faced by a combined army of Ammonites and Moabites, two ancient enemies of Israel, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord and put his faith in the Lord, and God gave him a great victory. Now, what was included in this? Well, the combination of prayer, verses 3 through 13. And of course, you can read in the New Testament from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the combination, first of all, of prayer, how important that is. I think that if a person or a people of God give themselves or set themselves to prayer, things will take on a greater interest in their own life. Well, then, in verses 14 through 17, we find prophecy as well as promise. We have the promises of God to rely on in His Word. Think about the many prophecies that God has given, which are in essence, when they're fulfilled, they become a promise unto us. Promise by prophecy and prophecy pointing to the promises. And then in verses 18 through 21, there was praise that reflected trust in God. Do you wonder as you read this text how the choir of Levites felt about going out before the army? Clint, what if the choir was called to go out before the army, before the soldiers went out? That's an interesting approach, was it not? But you see, worship is a great weapon against the enemy. And then, of course, verse 22 through 25, the power was all God's. This is a very, very interesting and helpful, encouraging text, if you'll read it and see and as God gives you insight into it. What was the key to all of this? Well, I think verse 12 was the key to it. When Jehoshaphat said, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on you. I want to talk to you a little bit about the eyes have it. We often hear that phrase when something is voted on. They conclude by saying, well, the eyes, if it passes, the eyes have it. Well, here the eyes, the physical eyes, have it as we ponder this subject in the Scripture. Now, wouldn't it be great if our leaders in Washington said this, we don't know what to do? Apparently they don't know what to do. But they will not say, it don't seem like, they don't want to say, but our eyes are on God. Have you ever been in a fix where you could say, like Jehoshaphat did, I don't know what to do, Lord? All of us have been, have we not? Some of you today may be troubled about something, facing something, dealing with something. You don't know what to do. Can you say, like Jehoshaphat, "But my eyes are on the Lord"? Now, that's the best approach that one can have. Is there any better position to be in? We all face problems. What do we do? Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 29, and he says, "It is given unto us not only to believe on him, but to suffer, to endure things." So what do we do? Well, we take the cue from Jehoshaphat and say, "I am troubled and I can't understand what's taking place. I don't know what to do, but my eye is upon you, Lord." You remember when the Apostle Peter, they were in the boat, in the ship. Jesus came walking to his disciples on water. And Peter, someone said the most American of all the disciples, because he's always speaking when he should have been listening. But he was the only one who bailed out of the boat, so to speak. And he went walking toward Jesus. But then you know what happened? He took his eyes off Jesus, began to look at the boisterous waves, and he had a bad sinking spell. And by Ned, you will too, if you're a child of God. You take your eyes off the Lord, and you will have yourself a bad sinking spell. Do you believe that? Some of you experienced it. It happens to us, doesn't it? It happens to the best. It happened to the Apostle Peter. Look with me over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. The experience of Jesus taking with him three of his disciples, James, John, and Peter, went up into the mount, and here he was transfigured before them. You know the situation there. It tells us that it was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And verse 3 says, "And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Now notice this, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only." That's all they needed, wasn't it? Isn't that all that you and I need? We don't need Moses. We don't need Elijah. We need their teachings, of course, their influence, their principles, and all of that. But what every child of God needs is Jesus. What is the Christian life? Well, you've probably heard me say this a number of times. I believe that the Christian life is the continual rediscovery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old, old story that we sing about. It should never be looked upon as just being a doorway doctrine into salvation, and we go on to greater things. Well, what greater thing can you go on to than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Miles McKee, who is one of the missionaries that this church has helped support, he made an interesting statement. He says, "As believers, one of the difficulties we encounter in the Christian life is that if we are not continually bathed in the gospel, we quietly and almost imperceptibly begin to look for qualities within ourselves as being the ground and basis of our acceptance before God. But this is deception," he says. "Our exclusive appeal for continued acceptance before God is found in Christ alone." Have any of you ever strayed away from the Lord? Some of you have, I'm sure. What did you begin to think about when you thought about your salvation? Did you begin to substitute some other things, look within and begin to think, well, this is not what, can I depend on this? This is not what it ought to be. Can I depend on this? Can I trust this particular feeling that I have, or this principle that I'm abiding in, rather than in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think about this. If salvation were Christ plus something else, be it baptism or prayer or good works, what do you think such a person is going to concentrate on? Let's take, for example, if a person says, well, I believe that you're saved by what Christ did plus your good works, what is that person going to concentrate on most of all? His good works, isn't he? More than likely. They're going to be looking within. And that's why it's so wonderful to see that salvation is not Christ plus something else. It's all of Christ. All his work from beginning to end. He said triumphantly on the cross, "It is finished." In the great high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth, Father. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Well, this is why I believe that the Holy Spirit always fixes our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always brought back to him. In John 16, verse 14, it is recorded, "He," that is the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." He never turns our eyes in upon our performance as a means of gaining confidence and having assurance. It is always pointing us to, the Holy Spirit is always pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. That from beginning to end is the Christian life. So what is the Christian life? I think it's the continual rediscovery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think you have ever arrived if you think you've digested everything about the gospel, because there's more than there than you can fathom for all eternity. It is rich in everything. That's why it's called the unspeakable gift of his love. It's why it's called the unsearchable riches of his marvelous grace. Let's take a little journey here. Look with me in John's Gospel, chapter 12. There were some Greeks who came to Jesus, and they made a plea unto him. They first approached some of his disciples, and here's what they said. Verse 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, this is the plea of a sinner, and I want to add quickly, the plea of an awakened sinner, because there's none that seeketh after God except those who are quickened and prompted to do so by the Holy Spirit. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, apparently they had heard of him. They had knowledge of the fact that this person was altogether different than any other prophet or the priest or the Pharisees and all of those people. "We would see Jesus." And what was the answer to their plea? Well, look down. You can look at many passages following this, but look at verse 32. "For any sinner who has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, aroused and made to feel their sinfulness and their need for a Savior, here's the answer, verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." In answer to the plea of this sinner, Jesus merely said, "The only way that you can see me and see me in its beginnings is by being lifted up, crucified." And that's the beginning place for all sinners, all of us, whoever came to believe. In some form or fashion, there was set before us him and his work on our behalf. So for anyone, the beginning place to see Jesus is in his sacrificial atoning death. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And look at this passage. Here's what it says. But we see Jesus. This is the privilege of the saint. We see Jesus. And in seeing him, we see some the riches of God's grace. Now, how do the saints see him? Well, look there, following on in verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was just like him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We see Jesus in his atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now turn to a third spot in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Notice this phrase right at the end of the verse. We shall see him. This is the promise of Scripture. We have the plea of the sinner. We have the privilege of the saint. We have the promise of the Scripture. This is the promise given to the people of God. It tells us in the book of Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The promise of Scripture is that we shall see him. Therefore, we should be looking for him. Amen? Shouldn't the people of God, if we are going to see him, shouldn't we be looking for him? Matter of fact, the whole Christian life is a life that consists of a look. It is the look of faith without which there's no way to please God. The whole Christian life is a look. Look into him. You remember how it's stated, how that salvation story unfolded for us in the book of Numbers, chapter 21? The Israelites began to grumble and complain about the food and about their wilderness wandering. God sent those fiery serpents among them. They began to bite them. The people began to die. And they pleaded with Moses, intercede for us. Moses did so. And God instructed Moses to take a brazen serpent and put it up in the midst of the camp with this simple message. Whoever looked would live. If there was a man who had just been bitten, all he had to do was to look to that which God had provided, and he would live. If there was a person out on the fringe of the encampment, near death, taken perhaps next to his last breath, all he had to do was look, and he would live. Now, Jesus takes up that story, remember, in John chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15, and this is the way he related to it. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He took the Old Testament story that was really a story telling about him who was to come. And he said, well, this is going to be fulfilled when I am lifted up. And what is the condition there of salvation? Just a look, like it was in Numbers chapter 1. Whoever looked would live. Now Jesus says, whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, there's this great statement that helps us in this regard. God says through the prophet Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. A simple look. This is the text that Spurgeon says was the one that led me to salvation. On that cold, snowy night when I had to go, I was on my way to a Baptist church, but it was such a snowstorm that I stopped in at a primitive Methodist, and a lay preacher, a layman, was speaking that night, and you could tell that he was not too skilled. But he kept going to this passage right here. Look! And he said, that layman said, any fool can look. And he said, young man, pointed right at him and said, look and you will live. And Spurgeon said, I looked and I'm living. I looked and I was saved by the grace of God. Look, the eyes have it. Have you looked to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look unto me and be you saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is the author and, say that word. You're not saying it. Finisher of what? Our faith. You'll notice that in the King James Version, ours in italics, meaning that the translators inserted that to help the reading along there. But in the original language, the word our is not there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And that's appropriate because he is the author and finisher of faith. We claim it as ours only as believers. He is the author and finisher. And what are the people doing? Looking unto Jesus. Just a simple look. When Jesus was talking to his disciples and others perhaps about signs of the last times, he said there'd be wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, and all of these things. But he says, don't be troubled. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, do we not? We need to behold him. We need to see him as he is. In John chapter 20 and verse 20, I love this. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When you go to an eye doctor, he says you've got 20/20 visions. You're pretty happy, aren't you? He says you're doing okay. Man, I'll tell you what, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you're a believer, and you see the Lord, you've got 20/20 visions. You're glad when you see the Lord. I want you to make application of all of this. Is there someone here this morning who is troubled about something in your life, a difficulty that you're going through? Look. Like Jehoshaphat, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. You may have lost a loved one, and you feel helpless. The best solving of that problem, the best help, is to look to him. You may be an unsaved person. If you're unsaved and you're asking, what must I do to be saved? I don't know how to be saved. I don't know what to do. Take the cue from Jehoshaphat. but my eyes are upon you. Whatever the problem may be, finalize it by saying, like Jehoshaphat, our eyes are upon you. And when you look at him, when you, as a child of God, desire more and more of him and desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're helped by looking. 2 Corinthians 3:18 makes it so plain. He says, we Christians, beholding as in a mirror the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, are changed from one degree of glory into another. If you want to grow and become strong in your faith, behold him, because the more you have of him, the more you become like him, which you've been called to be like. Lord, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you.